Speakers or scientists that I admire? Many of them. A lot of the speakers that are in Answers in Genesis, Danny Faulkner, Jason Lau, a lot of them. I've got built up relationships with some of these people through going to conferences at the same time with them and meeting them, and you get to know them personally. Kurt Wise, a Harvard degree. Actually, I'll tell you, while we're waiting for people just to finish coming in, I'll tell you, I have tons of stories as anybody who does things like this, lots of things. I was at McGill University, and the Stephen Jay Gould, Harvard paleontologist, Jewish, or ex-Jew, I don't know, he wasn't necessarily a practicing Jew, but he's Jewish, and he, a clear evolutionist, strong evolutionist, pretty well an atheist, but maybe not so vocal as Richard Dawkins. And he came to McGill University, and I went, you know, it's packed out auditorium, and he's speaking. And he spent 1 hour. The first 20 minutes were about the evolution of baseball and culture. The second 20 minutes was about how creationists can't be scientists. And the last 20 minutes was about the Burgess Shale, which comes from British Columbia, which talks about an explosion of life forms that they can't explain from an evolution point of view. All of a sudden, everything's totally formed there right at the beginning. Boom. Then we get to question and answer period. I had two questions, but you're only allowed one. So I got up after this. I got the second question, and I was really angry because for me, it was like listening to an evangelist for the enemy. Honestly, I had 3,000 people that were like enamored by this guy, and he's speaking junk. And so, I mean, he's very intelligent, and it's fun to listen. And his books are great to read, by the way. They're great reading. He does a lot of historical stuff that's really good, and I quote him in some of my talks, of course, because he was honest. But what he didn't know that I knew was that Kurt Wise got his doctorate in paleontology under Stephen Gould as a creationist. But he just spent 20 minutes bashing creationists. So I had a question with the 3,000 students. McGill, I said, well, considering that you had a creationist as a student and who did his degree under you at Harvard in paleontology, named Kurt Wise, how did you manage that, considering creationists don't do science? He jumped back and he said, I claim the protection of the Fifth Amendment of the Constitution of the United States. which is not to force yourself to incriminate yourself, right? And so I was going to, but we're in Montreal. So I was going to grab the mic, and you can't do that. But I was going to grab the mic and say, but we're in Montreal. Canada, there is no Fifth Amendment. Anyway, he said it was a good doctorate. And I just knocked 20 minutes out of his talk. Okay. The other question I was going to ask him, but it was the right question. But the other question I was going to ask him was, at what point did he feel uncomfortable with the amount of change he wanted based on the time that was available? So he had so much change happening to get the Burgess Shale so fast from an evolutionary point of view that there's millions and millions of genes that have to be added on. And at some point, you have to feel uncomfortable with that from a genetics point of view. I was going to ask him, but I think the other one was the Lord wanted me to ask. Okay, let's talk. You know, there's a lot of controversy about Jesus and how Genesis should be interpreted. Not about Jesus, but about Genesis and how it should be interpreted. And of course, you have your theistic evolutionists. You have people that are, and we have many of those in Quebec, that are people that they believe they're saved. Many of them are saved. They accept Jesus is their savior, but they don't believe in a literal Genesis. And it could be a poem. It could be an analogy. And I remember being at a round table. We were talking about this, and they invited me as the token creationist and literalist, and I even get accused, and I say that in quotation marks, as a fundamentalist, which is apparently a bad thing, at the Bible college. Years later, I still get accused of it. The example, when they get, and I don't know if I really fit the fundamentalist like from the 1920s, but I certainly believe the Bible is true and can be taken literally from the first verse to the last verse. And I believe that there's also other sense, it's not the only way of reading the scripture, right? There's prophetic things. There's all kinds of stuff in scripture, but what's written there was meant to be there and can be taken at face value. So I remember sitting beside the pastor of the second largest church in Quebec presently. So this is like just a few years ago. He invited me in because he was going to speak on Genesis. He's going to do a series on Genesis, and he invited me in. He invited another scientist who's in the largest church in Quebec, who I've spoken at 17 times, and greatly influenced, praise the Lord, greatly influenced, that means you say amen. Praise the Lord. I'm joking. greatly influenced. And however, this lady came in who is part of the Order of Canada, so she has a doctorate, and she has a doctorate in medicine, medical biology. I worked on cancer. She's a theistic evolutionist. And so I was persona non grata. So they kicked me out from being invited ever since. Since 2007, I've never been back to that church, even though I brought many people to the Lord in that church. And in fact, most of the church probably believes what I said because I gave 17 talks there before her. But she was supposed to be there, so people were really interested because there was going to be an ability to discuss between the two of us that are the most known in Quebec. And there was a pastor and a Mennonite who was completely evolutionist. And when I was with the pastor, we started talking right away, and I said to him, where does it stop being poetry? Like, if you're going to start with the first chapter being like a story, like a moral story, where does it stop? Like, you accept the serpent, the Garden of Eden? Like, where do you stop? You have to go all, Tower of Babel? Is it a real Tower of Babel? Is there a global flood? He said, that's difficult. Well, it's not difficult, but difficult for him, of course, to answer. And then I said to him, do you know what year we are on a Jewish calendar? He said, no. I said, we're year 5,775. That's the time I did it. 5,775. He said, why do you think the Jews date their calendar back 5,775 years? I said, because it's when Adam, the beginning of creation. Jesus says, Mark 10:6, in the beginning of creation, God created man and woman. Okay. He said, keep in mind, he's doing his doctorate in theology. He also is the pastor of the second largest church in Quebec. Doctor of theology in University of Montreal. He says, oh, you can't trust the Jews. Wow, I nearly fell off my chair. So, I'm going to trust at least one Jew. His name is Jesus. And he says this. So let's go through. Look at how Jesus, let's run through this. John, and we're going to look at how the disciples interpreted Genesis, and we're going to look at how the fathers of the church interpreted Genesis. John 1, 1 to 10, and we're going to run through this pretty quick, a half hour. In the beginning, so this is John talking. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, talking about Jesus. All things were made through him. See, creation is everywhere in the Bible. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And, of course, John is reflecting what? He's reflecting Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, which is an extremely valid scientific statement. The way it's written, or at the beginning, in the beginning, God. God's there at the beginning. Why? Because God is the cause of the universe. The universe is made of matter. Matter has to have a beginning. All matter has to have a beginning. So when someone says something stupid like, who created God? Usually, by the way, I've never heard that question out of the context of you've just shown them that God must exist. And now they're trying to get out of the obvious that God exists by saying, who created God? As if that changed anything from what you just said. But it doesn't make sense because only matter needs to be created. Immaterial isn't under the physical laws. Matter doesn't have to be born. It's eternal. And God is immaterial. And he's before time and matter, and he's adequate to produce time and matter, which is what's necessary for the law of causality. Fits perfectly what we would expect for the result of having a universe and anything else in the universe. Perfectly valid. Many more things I could say about that. So what you do is you have a Bible, and we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. But you know, in these days, Bible's gone. It's being replaced by the theory of evolution. And look at this. So this isn't from a theistic evolutionary book. This is just a regular book. The Big Bang Theory, look how they divided it. 1 to 7. Why'd they do that? Well, because they're trying to convince all our Christians that we can really integrate 6-7 days into the Big Bang model, and many Christians have fallen for this idea. I'm going to give you just quickly some reasons why you should not be integrating the Big Bang into your theology. One, if the cosmic egg, and I'll show you some pictures to show that, if the cosmic egg, being a sort of like a basketball, everything there, ever existed, it would be a black hole so massive it would always remain that way. In fact, they themselves say the only way to get it to expand, which is a Big Bang, it's not a bang, there's no sound in space, it's about inflation, inflation just because it's bigger. They call it a singularity. Okay. Singularity is just a scientific way of saying a miracle. Singularity, once, right? You can't analyze scientifically something that happens once. They're saying, we can't explain it, it's a singularity. Oh, you need a miracle. You have faith. Oh, so the question isn't science against religion, it's belief against belief. And that's why it's so emotional. Okay, because I also believe it was created 6 days. I don't have 6 Polaroid pictures. God didn't give, what he gave us was in Genesis. We weren't there to see it. So, and I can't reproduce it. I can't redo it. So it's my faith and I accept that. I have no problem with that. And it makes sense with what I see. We just talked about it this morning. But they have faith. They believe in a Big Bang. They can't reproduce it. You know, the creation model is that I explain it to them. What do I believe? What's my model? Llamas produce llamas, cows produce cows, monkeys produce monkeys, and humans produce humans. And I can show it any time of the week, any time. I mean, think about it. If a woman had a baby, you didn't know it was going to come out, you'd make sure you close the windows in the hospital. So we can produce it. Now, if you want to believe that a frog can become a prince in 150 million years, that's your prerogative. But that's a fable. And it's your belief system. It has nothing to do with science. So, second thing. So do we have anything to support this? No. We have a problem with deep field photography that I'm going to show you. And all spiral galaxies have the appearance of the same age and that they're young. Let me show you. This is the Hubble field. I'll show James Webb. I know those of you that are into astronomy will say, well, where's James Webb? I'll show it. The Hubble telescope, and this is the same pictures, by the way. They come out, they look almost identical. They look at, in 2 weeks, at a black spot, saying we're going to get the light that's from the furthest back of beginning of time. And what do they get? They get all of these. Spiral galaxies, everything's completely formed. Well, no, in a Big Bang, if you're going back in theoretical time, you're going to get less matter, right? It's supposed to be coalescing, creating. You're going to get less and less and less and less. Oh, no, everything's completely formed. That does resemble, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That does resemble that. And if we look at James Webb, the same thing, only clearer. It's called the mature distant galaxy problem. They're all mature. They're all there. Where are the birthing galaxies? Where are the birthing stars? The only model they have to birth stars, by the way, takes a supernova. What? What is a supernova? It's a star. So now you need a star to produce a star. Whoo, really good. You've gone, made progress there. Okay, look at the spiral galaxies. By the way, that's our spiral galaxy, and we are here. Okay. all spiral. This is why I don't believe UFOs got here. I don't believe extraterrestrials got here. I don't think they could find us. I mean, how could they find us? How do they all end up here? Anyway, okay. Now, look at these spiral galaxies. Notice how their arms are close to the center. So it's like a, you know, when you're a skater, you see them, or ballerina or whatever, when you're spinning, the closer your arms are to the center, the faster you turn, and then to slow down, they open up, right? So that's because you lose energy and you slow down. So same thing, all the galaxies look the same. They all look the same age. They all have their arms around the same distance. It's all the same way. They all look young. But that doesn't make any sense. They shouldn't all look young. They should have a distribution of age. But there's no distribution of age because it didn't happen. In fact, even the editor of Sky and Telescope magazine said, however, modern cosmology is so counterintuitive, doesn't make sense, that it appears nonsense. I suppose that I should not be surprised that more people believe in a religious story than in what is presented by cosmologists. Which is sad, because he says maybe we should believe Genesis, and you go to the Bible college and they say maybe you should believe the astronomers. This is a French journal, magazine, Nouvel Observateur, and that's the Bible against Darwin. You have all this thing. So let's get into some concepts here. Thomas Huxley said that he was like at Darwin's time, and he was like one of the promoters of evolution. He said, you the clergy, this is what was being promulgated then, you the clergy tell your congregations that the world was made 6,000 years ago in 6 days. This is long before radiometric dating. Keep this in mind, long before radiometric dating. Tell your congregation the world was made 6,000 years ago in 6 days, and that all living animals were made within that period. I am bound to say I do not believe these statements you make and teach. I am further bound to say that I cannot call to mind, amongst men of science and research, look at this, and truthful men, He's redefining where truth comes from. One who believes those things, but on the other hand, who does not believe exactly the contrary. 1867. Now, the Presbyterians had a big discussion about this in 1896, where they had a big convention, got some of the top speakers from the Northern Presbyterians. Well, they weren't really divided at that point, but they got them from the North. A guy from Harvard came in, Woodward, and he was more in the idea that the earth was old. And then there was Dabney, who was young, and they had this, there's a book called In 6 Days, where they go through all the, you know, some of the speeches, the arguments. Very interesting. And I took this quote out of that from Dabney, because he just doesn't get, why would they ever believe this? Why would they ever not believe exactly what the Bible says, based on what they had? And he says this, and I really like it. Science, he says, appears to have replaced the Word of God as authority for determining truth. This is in 1896. Robert Louis Dabney, a Presbyterian leader of the last century, explains it this way. This happens because of our deprived mind and the exaltation of naturalism. I don't think he could say it better. Honestly. It's a deprived mind. The mind has lost its center focus. And you're lifting naturalism, or science, or naturalistic science, above revelation. And there's an issue there. An instant issue. So what does Jesus say? John 5:46-47 says this. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how would you believe my words? And he says in same thing, Luke 16:31. And he said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one who rose from the dead. They're not even going to believe me if someone rises from the dead. They're not going to believe it because they don't even believe Moses. Well, where did Moses write about Jesus? Well, let's start with Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and you shall bruise his heel. Talking about being crucified and then the eventual victory of Christ. Everybody knows that's talking about Christ. And the Jews knew it was talking about the Messiah. And he's saying, you got to believe Moses. So he believes in a literal serpent, talking serpent in the garden. Right? Right? We got three. We're getting there. We'll practice. We'll practice. John 8:44. You are your father, the devil. I mean, Jesus didn't mince his words. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. What was he referring to? Anybody know? Yeah. Who said that? The pastor? No. Someone said that. Okay. Cain and Abel. Right. He's a murderer from the beginning. So, obviously, Jesus believes in a very literal interpretation of Cain and Abel. And he abode not in truth because there was no truth in him. And, of course, that's referring back to Genesis 3. When he speaks a lie, which is all he did, he spoke of his own. He said, you would be as gods. If you ate of the fruit, you would become as gods. Which is the lie that's still going on today, as everybody wants to make. Evolution makes you God. You are the ultimate in evolution. That's the goal, is to replace God. You replace God, so you become God. For he is a liar and the father of it. Okay, let's talk about the 6 days. 8 reasons why it's really 6 rotations of the earth. 1, primary use of the word yom, the Hebrew word for day. 95% of the time in the Bible, it always means one day. Okay, so if you're going to say it's going to be not one day, you're going to have a context to really show it, because most of the time it means one day. Secondly, when it has a number, so first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, it always means the 24-hour period of the rotation of the earth. Always in Scripture. And Scripture interprets Scripture. There's actually no reason to pull it out of that context. Third reason. It keeps mentioning evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. God really wanted to make it clear that it was 6 days. So evening occurs 52 times in the Bible, and morning 220 times in Hebrew. It always refers to a normal day. There's no reason to think it meant anything else, like 1,000 years, 10,000 years, 10 million years. No. Genesis 1:14. It's not like they didn't have a word to say something else than day. That they were so primitive, right? And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, seasons, and for days and years. If it was years, he could have said years. Days is yamim. Only occurs to be understood as normal dates. So you have yam, yamim, plural. And if they wanted years or seasons, he could have said that. God could have said that. But it wasn't the intention. Okay, you have a part of the Bible that was not written by the hand of man. It's not even inspired by God. Exodus 20 has a part in it that was written by the hand of God, which is the Ten Commandments. I mean, if it was written by Moses, it would be the Ten Opinions of Moses, which wouldn't have quite the impact. And what does he say? Fourth commandment, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. Is there anything left? Heaven, earth, and sea. Have we left out anything? No. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Okay. Symbiosis. We talked about symbiosis earlier on. You can't have the plants on day 3 and the insects on day 5 and 6. How does that work if the days are like periods of time? The sun shows up on day 4. You're only going to end up with mushrooms. 7. Many Jewish rabbis interpret Genesis as meaning 6 days. So you got Rabbi Chesner. He said, we recognize it. The Talmud recognized that 3 days. Those of us who know the historian Josephus, in Antiquities Book 1, Chapter 1, he says, accordingly, Moses says that in just 6 days, the world and all that is therein was made. So the understanding was it was a literal 6 days. And I have more, but we don't have time for more. The last one, there's a major theological problem not believing in 6 days. And it has to do with this. Romans 5:12-14. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who was that one man? Thank you. And death by sin. So what came in to because of sin? It's death. Okay, good. And so death passed on all men. So why do we die? Because of sin. Because of Adam. For that all have sinned. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So clearly here, first of all, Apostle Paul is clearly considering that Adam is a real person. Secondly, our whole theology, Jesus died and resurrected from death, right? And he's going to be the last enemy, death. Our whole basis of understanding Christianity, Judeo-Christianity, falls apart if you have death before Adam. Make sense? You can't have. So I have fossils in the other room, in my bag. The fossils, just in case you didn't know, they're dead. I hope that's not a surprise. So they're dead, which means if they happened before Adam, which is usually what these guys think, how do you work that in? How do you work these ape man Neanderthals? They're dead before Adam? God breathed in sort of a ape man? It doesn't make any sense. And it destroys Christianity. Oh, I didn't finish my story about the Presbyterians. I'm sorry. Let me go back to the Presbyterians for a second, because it's important. So I quoted Dabner about the depravity of the mind and the exaltation of naturalism. What happened after that? The Presbyterians split. The northern one said, we're going with Woodward. We're not following a literal six-day creation. We believe Christ is Savior. We're not doing that. But the southern one said, no, it's literal. 100 years later, what do we have? What do we have? We have the northern Presbyterians are a social club. And the Southern Presbyterians are an evangelical force, of which you have Robert Kennedy, with 22 million people having accepted the Lord through the program Evangelism Explosion. That's the difference an interpretation on 6 days makes. Okay, let's go to some of the church fathers, like St. Basil, 300 years after Christ. It's amazing, they're fighting the theory of evolution long before the theory of evolution existed officially. Of course, it comes from the Greeks and actually the Hindus, but... Let's see what he says, 300 years after Christ. And it is as though I had said, 24 hours measure the space of a day, or that in reality a day is the time that the heavens started from one point take to return there. He's talking about a rotation of the earth. Because if you're on earth, you're talking about a star, right? We talk about rotation of the earth because we think from space. But if you're on earth, you're thinking a star is there, and a day later, it's there again. Okay, that's what he's talking about. So he said that the day is representing for him a rotation of the earth. Okay. He said, avoid the nonsense of those arrogant philosophers who do not blush to liken their soul to that of a dog, who say that they have been formerly themselves woman, shrub, fish. Have they ever been fish? I do not know. But I do not fear to affirm that in their writings they show less sense than fish. So the guy he looks pretty serious, but he had a sort of dry humor there. He must be part British. Okay. There are those truly who do not admit, this is another sermon, by Basil, who do not admit the common sense of the scriptures, for whom water is not water, but some other nature, who see in a plant and a fish what their fancy wishes, who change the nature of reptiles and of beasts to suit their allegories, like interpreters of dreams who explain visions in sleep to make them serve their own ends. For me, grass is grass. Plant, fish, wild beast, domestic animal, I take all in the most literal sense. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Go, Basil. Okay, let's jump to Martin Luther. Apparently, there's a problem still with the interpretation of 6 days. Except I think in Martin Luther's days and Calvin days, the problem wasn't an extending of days. It's because St. Augustine had suggested it was in a second, and that 6 days was too long. It's like the reverse of today. But still, it's still not believing literally what's written there. So what is he saying? So he had to preach a sermon on this. When Moses writes that God created heaven and earth and whatever is in them in 6 days, then let this period continue to have been 6 days. And do not venture to devise any comment according to which 6 days were 1 day. But if you cannot understand how this could have been done in 6 days, grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are. For you are to deal with Scripture in such a way that you bear in mind that God himself says what is written. God's the source of it. But since God is speaking, it is not fitting for you wantonly to turn his word in the direction you want it to go. Calvin has the same problem. He's fighting the same thing. Here the error of those is manifestly refuted who maintain that the world was made in a moment. See, they were St. Augustine this moment. For it is too violent a cavil, old English, to contend that Moses distributes the work which God perfected at once into 6 days for the mere purpose of conveying instruction. Let us rather conclude that God himself took the space of 6 days for the purpose of accommodating his works to our capacity. Okay? And he finishes with this. They will not refrain from guffaws when they are informed that but little more than 5,000 years ago passed since the creation of the universe. Whoa, whoa, whoa. 1554. Forget any dating method. There are no dating methods. Where did this... So all of a sudden, 500 years before us, people are laughing currently around them, that the earth would be 5,000-6,000 years old. Wow. Okay, well, why do I think? Because a gentleman came up and asked me, even in the break, what do I think? Let's look at just a couple examples. Degradation of the earth's magnetic field. So the earth's magnetic field protects us from solar rays. We'd sort of fry in a short time if we didn't have this protection of our magnetic field. As you know, your compass, north-south, is part of the evidence of the magnetic field. Okay, well, the age of the earth and magnetic field cannot be more than 20,000 years. Let me explain why. It explained that. Let's go here. So, since it's been measured since 1835, it has an average of about 5% degradation every 100 years. That's really, really fast, by the way. That means you go up 5% in 100 years, 200 years, you go up another 5%, so you're over like around 11% stronger. You can imagine how fast this is going to go, right? If you go back a couple of thousand years. Don't forget millions. Go back millions of years, it's not even possible. And so if you just go back on this curve, which is relatively linear, you have a half-life of 1,400 years. And so it's just too fast. If you don't worry about, you actually see this. This is a good projector. So what happens is right now it's 0.3 Gauss. But if you go back 20,000 years, you've got 20,000 Gauss. What's the problem with that? The problem with that is that the core of the Earth would probably melt, at which point the Earth isn't going to turn properly and it's going to be bad news. So you got a maximum. It's not even physically feasible 20,000 years. But keep in mind, people are trying to say that dinosaurs disappeared 65 million years ago, right? Trying to say life started 600 million years ago. And we're saying, no, the Earth didn't exist. Now they say, oh, well, there are reversals every 26,000 years. Okay, fine, but I'm within 26,000 years. You don't get your reversal because you don't have an Earth anymore functioning. Okay, as you can see, I don't take prisoners. All right, Matthew 19:4-6. You have not read, for you have not read that he which made, this is Jesus talking, he that made them at the beginning made them male and female. At the beginning, right? Now, Matthew 19:4-6. And in Genesis, what's he referring to? Genesis 2:20-24. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh. And the rib which Lord God had taken from man made he woman, and he brought her unto man. Whenever I read that, I think of a radio interview I did in Quebec with one of the most popular atheists in Quebec. He'd invited me on his program because I was a creationist, and I think it had to do with the fact that Stephen Harper had put a creationist as the minister of science, which didn't last very long, even though he was well qualified. So they had me on because I'm the only creationist that was known in Quebec at the time. And so they had me on it. And I remember he was trying to make a He's trying to make a comedy thing, right? He's trying to make it funny. And he said, oh, you couldn't possibly believe that the rib was taken out of Adam. I said, well, you know, Stefan, you know that's the only bone that grows back if we take it out? He changed the subject. Genesis 2:20-24. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of men. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What is he talking about? Starts with M. Marriage. I just want to hear everybody say that word. It's just such a 1, 2, 3. Marriage. Oh, that sounds so good. Man, oh man. Okay. Notice he didn't create Adam and Steve. Okay, Mark 10:7-9. So we talked about Mark 10:6, where Jesus says, in the beginning God created man and woman. But it continues. He says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and joined to his wife. The two are united into one, since they are no longer two but one. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. So we have here, where did marriage come from? It comes from Genesis. It comes from a literal interpretation of Genesis. Keep going. So pretty important. How about end times? I can't do everything, but I'm going to jump around a bit. End times. Tribulation. Jesus talks about the end times in Matthew 24, and he says this, for then shall be great tribulation. Am I talking too fast? Can you follow? It's okay? Because I'm pushing a little bit because I'm watching the clock, and it's like, you know, I don't like those things. No. And actually, I'm on Eastern time, so we can go 3 hours. All right. For then, Matthew 24:21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as not was since the beginning of the world. Okay, so now we have to think, when is the beginning of the world? Well, the beginning of the world will have tribulations like Sodom and Gomorrah, which has been found. We have the Tower of Babel, hyper important. It's a distribution of people after the flood. And of course, the biggest one is going to be the global flood, the flood of Noah. Does Jesus believe in the flood of Noah? Yes, Matthew 24:37-39. But as in the days of Noah, shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He's talking about his second return, right? And he's saying, it's as in the days of Noah. Well, if Noah is not a real person, character, that doesn't make any sense, does it? How are you going to recognize Jesus' second coming if the person that he's talking about doesn't really exist and never happened? See how vital? It's like tons of things are built on the fact that Genesis has to be taken literally. And when we don't, everything falls apart. For as in the days that were before the flood, so he believes the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So let's make a little bit of comparison here. The Bible makes this comparison. Flood and water baptism. In the flood, a world corrupt due to sin is covered with water. It's judgment. Baptism. A sinner puts their confidence in Christ for salvation is covered in water. In the flood, the ark lifted those that believed out of the water. Salvation. In the water baptism, the believer in Christ is lifted out of the water. In the flood, after the beginning of the flood, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. In the water baptism, after the baptism of Jesus, you remember, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. After the flood, a dove indicated to Noah that he could return to solid earth. Right? He released the dove, didn't come back. When Jesus is being baptized, the Holy Spirit comes down on Christ in the form of a dove. The Jews that are there, they instantly see that as the dove that returns. But that means that was a real story. First Peter 3:20-21 says this. Very important. Peter's a prophet. We don't really talk about Peter as being a prophet. He is, of course, he built the church in Jerusalem and did many good things. But he's a prophet in this, in 1 Peter 3. He says this. Those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat, only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. So he believes in the literal flood story. And that water is a picture of baptism, okay, which now saves you. Not from by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience, it is effective because of the resurrection of Christ. So, let's continue with what Peter says. And this is his second epistle. He says this. Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days. Last days are our days. Okay, he's talking about in the future. So he's prophesying. He says, what are they going to be like? He says, they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? Where's the Messiah? Jesus is not coming back. And since the fathers fell asleep, died, all these things continue. There's never, since the beginning of creation, there's never been a catastrophe. It's just uniform. Everything's sort of just continued on since the beginning of the Big Bang. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that means they're lying, that three things. One, the word of the God, by the word of God, the heavens were of old. Oh. So they're saying, They're going to refuse to accept that God created the universe by speaking. Light be. Okay? They're going to say that's not how it worked. They're going to say in the last days that the earth standing out of water and in water, that the earth wasn't formed out of water. We read the verse where the Holy Spirit was over the deep. Okay, they're going to refuse that. And the third thing they're going to refuse is this. The world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That's the global flood. In the last days, they're going to refuse the global flood. Absolutely. Richard Bosworth, in an article called The Meaning of Evolution, American Scientist, September, he says this. Christianity has fought, still fights, and will fight science to the desperate end over evolution. Because evolution destroys, utterly and finally, the very reason Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary. Destroy Adam and Eve and the original sin, and in the rubble you will find the sorry remains of the Son of God. Take away the meaning of his death. If Jesus was not the Redeemer who died for our sins, and this is what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing. He sees it clearly. It astounds me that so many Bible colleges do not see it clearly. So many pastors do not see it. It's so clear to me. I'm going to skip the next ones because we don't have time. So it comes back to, what did God really say? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. That doesn't mean they have eczema. It means they want to hear what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables, like a prince, like a frog becoming a prince in 150 million years. I'm going to finish with, we have 2 minutes. So I'm going to finish with the continuation of what Peter was saying in 2 Peter. So remember, I just talked about the three things. He said in the last days, they're going to refuse that God created with his word, the universe. They're going to refuse that the model that was talked about, that everything comes out of water, they're going to refuse that. And they're going to refuse that by water, by global flood, everything perished. Okay? But that wasn't the end of the chapter. He keeps going. And he explains why they're refusing that in the last days. And I find this fascinating. This is verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word that created them, right, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter is saying the reason they're refusing to accept the clear evidence that there's a creator and that Genesis is true is because they don't want to consider that God is just and he's the judge and that his judgment will come. They don't want to consider that. They want to do things their way. So if you're going to do things your way, you got to get rid of the creator. Hyper important. And he says, but beloved, be not ignorant that this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. I love people who comment, oh no, a day is 1,000 years. Okay, first of all, has nothing to do with creation 6 days. The plants can't stick around 1,000 years without the sun. Okay? Secondly, it's not in a context. Secondly, they never quote the second part. And 1,000 years is as one day. They never quote that part. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Jesus is coming back. But his long-suffering, he's and usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's got a lot of grace, and he's keeping things going. I mean, I know we want to go to heaven. We want this to finish. Okay, we want it. I totally understand. But God has a plan, and he has a heart for all the people. And actually, if you connect up to the Father, you want Jesus to come back, but you don't want him to come back right away. I work with people I want to see come to the Lord. I have neighbors I want to see come to the Lord. I don't want Jesus coming back tomorrow. He could, but I don't want him to, because I want time for them to have a chance. And we should be praying. We should be conscious of this and praying when we're at work, that Lord opens doors. Because if you pray that and ask that, he'll hear that and he'll do it. And I've had it happen many times. Honestly, my background, my dad was an Anglican priest, so we don't know anything about doing altar calls. Of course, Jesus didn't do altar calls. Sorry, Pastor. I'm jokey. It doesn't matter. There's different ways, different cultures, different groups. But I did feel the need to do that, as I was the only one out speaking, and I couldn't pay for an evangelist to come with me. I was more a teacher. And I said, Lord, you said desire spiritual gifts, earnest spiritual gifts. So I did. I said, Lord, help me bring people to the Lord. And so the first time, I remember, because I was at a meeting, And in the University of Sherbrooke, and the pastor there, he actually did an altar call. There was no altar, but he just asked people if they wanted to give their life to Christ. And they did. A couple of people. And I said, that's cool. I spoke on the age of the earth, and people came to the Lord, but I didn't do the invite. So I thought, Lord, I like this idea. I was doing 100 conferences a year for a couple of years. That was crazy. And So I said, Lord, I can't bring Michelle with me. You got to help me here. I'm not good on that. So I remember, you got to try it. I'm willing to try things. So the first time I was at this Café Chrétien, that's a Christian coffee house sort of thing in downtown Montreal. So you get people off the street and everything. And so I give my talk, and I said, I'm going to try this. And I give them an invitation, nobody. And so I said, okay, how about talk about hell and fire? So I did that. Nobody. Okay, so you learn. So then I got to the next one, and I just kept praying and trying. And well, the next time some people accepted the Lord, I didn't talk about hell and fire, and that just the Lord just blessed. And so now I'm here before you, many, many years later, and I have the, and it's only the glory of God. The glory of God. I've seen over 9,000 people accept the Lord in the conferences. So God can make the impossible possible. So what's the important here? We're out of time. This is okay. I'll finish with this one. Lift your hand. How many people have seen this? Oh, okay, let's do this. So what's the importance here? What's the difference if man is God or is God if we have a creator? Well, there's a big difference here. If Adam's in your past, then God sets the rules. Right? 10 commandments of God. If a monkey or the ancestor of monkey is in our past, then everything's relative. You set your own rules. So what's the problem with setting your own rules? The problem is, what makes my right better than your right? What makes my wrong better than your wrong, if we're all God? So, I used to tell when I was in my master's degree, we were talking all amongst our master's students, my peers, and we'd have these deep discussions, philosophical discussions like students do. And he said, okay, let's talk about this democracy. You're saying if the majority vote, it's good? Okay. So let's say I get caught by a tribe of cannibals. Let's do a vote. Who thinks Lawrence should be lunch? Well, it's going to be like six of them. Well, I wouldn't feed six. So say three of them. And then who thinks Lawrence shouldn't be lunch? Lawrence. So now is democracy just defined that it's good to eat humans? That's what happens. It's total anarchy. You have to have someone outside the system who has the right to say this is right or this is wrong. That's what we have the Ten Commandments. That's what we have the scripture for. Hyper important. Otherwise, all of society crumbles. And that's what we're actually living through right now. Society is crumbling because they've moved to this idea. And animals have more rights than humans. Okay, and it's a disaster. But the solution, okay, is this. We need to be taking off evolution. Don't ignore that one. That's what the problem is. The solution is here. Yeah, get after all the other balloons, but they can keep up more balloons. Get rid of evolution, and I'll tell you, it's the truth. Get rid of evolution, and the whole castle falls. And so, when I was in Nice in France, lots of non-Christians, and I gave a talk on the proof that God exists or something. What was the question? The second question that came was, who is this God? That's where you want to go. God bless.